Yes, it's great to have a testimony to give. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord and to be able to testify of His saving grace. I think there's a few photos. Just before I tell you how I was saved, there's a couple of photographs. You'll see this. This is a shot of Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church, the church that I pastor. As you can see, it's very, very different from your setup here. We live in a place where land is not as precious as it is in Singapore, I would normally start my testimony by saying that I was born on the 8th floor of a block of flats, and that's impressive in Ulster, but it's not impressive here because your buildings are so much higher. We certainly don't have the same worries about property. So you can see the church there is quite spread out. Now, next Sabbath, the Reverend Ferguson asked me to talk a little bit about the church, which I will. But just to let you see, that's where it is. A rural congregation. And then if you have the next shot, this is the next picture. That's a picture of our family, just to show you it. We have three girls. Myself, my wife, two girls, a little boy, and a cat and a dog. So that's our Marsh. On the left-hand side, you'll see Madison. She's our eldest, and she's 11. My wife, Cherith, and I'm not allowed to tell what age she is. And then our youngest son, Marshall, in the middle, who's slightly older than that now. He's two. And then on the right is our second child, the troublemaker, Eva. And she keeps us all in tow. And then we have Marley and Sky, which are part of the family on the right hand side, and they get on better than the children get on. So they do. So that's just to let you see, the family. Can I read a little bit of scripture to you? Matthew chapter 11. I think it's good even giving a testimony to read the Word of God. Matthew chapter 11, and just read a few verses from the scriptures. Matthew 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, that's John the Baptist, had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Maybe we'll just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for saving grace. We thank you for Christ, the unspeakable gift. We thank you for the precious blood that he shed. We bless thee for salvation, full and free. And thank you for grace in the lives of all here that are saved. We pray that you'll help us to share that grace with others and to share the message of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know, do you use the figure of speech, a silver spoon over here, do you? Yes. Well, we talk about people being born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And of course, we mean someone who was usually born to rich parents and born to privilege with, you know, great benefits because a head start in life because that they are born to rich parents. Well, I was born with a spiritual silver spoon. We certainly weren't rich. My mom and dad were working class. We hadn't a wealthy home, but we certainly had a wise home. And I was spiritually blessed. As I said, I was born into an 8th floor of an apartment block, or a block of flats, as we call them, in Northern Ireland. And that's certainly no comparison to over here. But we weren't well off. And Dad was a fireman, and he did three jobs to try and make ends meet. He's a fireman. He drove a lorry and he cleaned windows. And Mum also worked. So we weren't wealthy. But it was a very wise home. The scriptures say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And mum and dad certainly feared the Lord. And I'm forever thankful when I pray, when I have my quiet times. And nearly always I'll thank the Lord for my parents, because they were such a strong influence. They feared God and they wanted his approval. And they were both saved, obviously, Christians in the truest sense of the word. And just as important, they were living for God. They were really living for the Lord. Now, we have only two services. When I told the folks we were speaking four times on a Sunday over in Cookstown, they went, four times, because we have only two services in Northern Ireland. Our services are 12, noon, and 7. And then, of course, the services during the week. But both mum and dad were faithful church attenders. Dad worked, as I say, in the fire brigade, and it was shift patterns. But whenever he could, he was at church, and mum went to extra prayer meetings. And they set a very good standard and a very good model to follow. Also, from an early age, I knew what a missionary box was. Over in Ulster, we have wooden missionary boxes that you put money in to support missionaries. And I knew what that was because we had them in our house. And mum and dad had a real keen interest in the foreign mission fields. I think that's a very healthy thing, by the way. It's not just to be interested in your own church here in Cornerstone, but to have an interest in foreign mission as well. And they had that interest, and that interest in mission fields made it as far as their wallet. In other words, they really had an interest. They supported it financially and prayerfully and practically. And in teenage years, I was sent to missionary weekends. And, of course, that implanted in my mind the idea of Christian service, full-time Christian service early. Right as a young man, that seed was put into my mind. Serve the Lord. Yeah, I think there are some young people, and they never, ever think about the possibility of serving the Lord in full-time service. They go out through school, maybe university, and they think about a career, and what am I going to work as? What am I going to do? And it never occurs to them, you could give your life to the Lord and serve him full-time. I think that's a very sad thing, that they never think of that. And right at an early age, I had that implanted in my mind. Now, it wasn't, of course, till much later on that I realized that it was for me. But it was there. The thought was there. Mum and Dad, they were not only interested in missionaries, they'd also separated from the mainstream churches. Over in Northern Ireland, as in everywhere, a lot of the mainstream churches just don't preach the gospel. They just don't tell people that they need to be saved. They don't tell people about hell. They don't. They preach a love gospel where, you know, God loves everyone and God will never send anybody to hell. That's the sort of nonsense they preach. And mum and dad, when they were young, they realized just how wrong that was, and they left and they became Free Presbyterians. They chose the Free Church because it preached the gospel, and that was a great blessing. It's great to have, I reiterate what I said earlier, it's great to have a church like this where the Bible is taught and doctrine is taught and the Word of God is, that is a tremendous blessing. Something which you should thank the Lord for every day. Thank you, Lord, that I have a church that preaches the Word. So I was left in no doubt as a young man how a Christian should behave. I had two worthy examples. And I was also brought to a children's meeting. Every week, Friday night, children's meeting, in a little hall where we lived. And I was brought. You know, some parents send their children, which really equates to, we want to get our children out of the way so that we can have an hour off. But mum and dad brought me to the children's meeting. And I heard the gospel right from an early age. And I knew the gospel right from, I was very small. Now, I didn't understand deep theology. Didn't understand the real deep stuff of the Bible. But I understood the basics. I understood that I was a sinner. I could see that in my life. It wasn't too hard to see. I understood about hell, that it was an awful place that you really did not want to end up under any circumstances. I understood that that Christ was the only Savior. I understood that he went to the cross. He took our place. And I understood that I needed to put my faith and trust in him. And really, the gospel is very simple. The Bible says that the wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. The gospel is simple. Yes, the scripture has plenty of deep doctrine, but the gospel, the heart of the gospel, is so simple that as a young child of just 4 years old, I was able to understand the basics. And if you only understand the basics, that's all you need to know to be saved. You shouldn't wait to know more. That's all you need to know to be saved. The problem, by and large, is not understanding. The problem is not obeying. The reason why people get saved is not normally because they are. The reason why people don't get saved is not normally because they don't understand. It's just simply because they don't want to obey. Well, I understood, and I was saved, as I say, at the age of four. One Wednesday night, my dad was heading out to the prayer meeting. And I just asked him, Daddy, can you help me and tell me again how to come to Christ? And I sat down by my bed and asked the Lord into my heart. And praise God, he came in. You come to Christ, he'll not turn you away. Even a little child, he came into my heart. Now, I know there's plenty of skeptics out there. And they would say, Marcus, you don't know. You didn't know what you were doing. Sure, you were just following your parents' your parents' instructions. You were just doing what they said. Yeah, they're quite right. Just like I followed my parents' example when they taught me how to eat, when they taught me how to talk, when they taught me how to walk, when they taught me how to do basically everything that parents teach children how to do. We follow their example. And I was four back then, but I'm now a four with a two after it. And I'll tell you what, it was the best advice they ever gave me. The best advice they ever gave me, to come to Christ. Not as something I have never regretted. I was saved and everything went swimmingly during primary school. And primary school in the UK is really from age four to about age 11. And everything went swimmingly. And then at grammar school, which is where you go after 11 in the UK, the wheels came off. And things didn't go very well at all. Because I started to backslide. Maybe there's a backslider here. Maybe there's somebody in this meeting. And you once walked with God, but now you're cold of heart. You're a backslider. Well, that's what I was. So many people backslide in their teenage years. And it is so, so important to stay close to the Lord. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 119, verse 105. You all know it. You could probably say it without me even finish it without me finishing it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Yeah, you know it. You can see. I can see people finishing it. Yeah. God's word is a searchlight. And it points right out into the distance. It shows us where to go. That's one part of that verse. But then there's the second part of that verse. It's a lamp unto my feet. In other words, it shows me my standing. I read this book to show me what direction I should go in life. But I also read this book to show my standing. To show how I relate to the Lord. And as we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit builds assurance of salvation in our life. And if we do not read the Word of God, we start to get doubts. Doubts of salvation. I have heard, I'm now 42 years of age, and I have heard numerous young people testify that they were saved as a young child, and then they had great doubts of salvation when they got to teenage years. I wish I had a pound or a Singapore dollar for every time I heard a testimony like that. So many times it happens. And you know, that happened in my life. I backslid in teenage years, and the reason was simple. I failed in the quiet time. I failed to take quiet time with the Lord every day. If you're young, and this is a young congregation, you all look very young. I'm not just saying that to compliment you. But you are. This is a young congregation. And can I say this? Do not let the quiet time slip. Take that half an hour. Take that 20 minutes. Get separate from everyone else. Get comfortable. Get a cup of tea or coffee in your hand and your Bible in your other hand. Switch this off or leave it somewhere where you can't get close to it. Open your Bible up and read and pray. But can I say, read it to understand it. Read your Bible intelligently. Yeah? Better one verse understood than 10 verses read and not understood. Read your Bible intelligently to understand it. Read it inquisitively. In other words, ask questions about it. Buy a notebook. Write down the questions that you have and seek the answers. And read it prayerfully. Is there something that I can thank God for here? Is there something as I read down through this word that I can avoid? Is there something, a blessing that I can ask God for? Is there something here that the Lord is warning me about? Read it prayerfully. You know, the Bible tells me that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. In other words, he made it his business to seek the Lord. Make it your business, young people, to seek God. It's easy to spend half an hour on Facebook or some other social media platform. It's easy to spend half an hour in front of the television or addicted to some device. So much doubts of salvation come from just a simple problem of lacking in the quiet time. Now, during this time, during my teenage years, we went to a new church. A church, as I was saying to Amos before, the church would be about the size of that section of the church beyond the glass partition there. Small, small church. And that's where I met Pastor Paul. The church had a students' fellowship for university students, and he came to it, and I was a member of the church, so that's where I met him those years ago. And in that church, there were a lot of opportunities to serve. I ended up doing about 5 jobs at once. I was playing the piano for the church. I was teaching Sunday school. I was doing outreach. I was on committee. I was involved in outreach teams. And I took those opportunities, and it was great. And young people, take every opportunity you can to serve the Lord. If God gives you an opportunity to serve Him, you take it with both hands. Grab onto it and serve the Lord. Don't turn them down. Because it's a true fact that God never calls someone to full-time service who's doing nothing. It just doesn't happen. God never calls someone to full-time service who is doing nothing for Him. God always calls people who are already doing something. And I was involved, but unfortunately, during those teenage years, I felt a real hypocrite. Because I had so many doubts of salvation. I was active for God, yes, I was working. But I would say I was active and partially backslidden. You say, how could that be? Well, it is. I wasn't where I should have been with the Lord. And I had great doubts of salvation. I doubted the scriptures. I doubted that I was saved. I doubted even the existence of God in those years. And I found that I felt a real hypocrite as I was working. And it's interesting, maybe you're going through doubts. Maybe there's somebody here and you're going through doubts of salvation yourself. You're not sure if you're saved. Doubts are bad, of course, but it's even worse not to admit to yourself that you're having them. We read about John the Baptist here in Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist, in these verses, is imprisoned. He's in prison, in a prison of stone and steel. But he was also imprisoned in his own spirit because he was in a prison of doubts. This man who baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, this man who seen Jesus Christ come out of the water of baptism and the Holy Spirit come down upon him as a dove, he's in prison and he sends to the Lord Jesus Christ and I asked the question, is it you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we're waiting for? It's hard to believe that someone in John the Baptist's position could suffer doubts, but he did. He suffered real doubts of salvation. So maybe you're going through doubts. Don't you think that you're the only one? You're not. God helped me in numerous ways because he brought me a close friend who was also going through a similar experience. And we strengthened one another. And that's important to have Christian friends. But he also brought me to a crisis. He brought me to a point in my life where I couldn't go on. I felt I couldn't go on serving the Lord in the way, in the things that he had given me to do and remain in that sort of semi-backslidden state. And I turned to my daily reading in the Bible. When I say my daily reading, I wasn't reading every day. But I turned to the place where I should have been, in Matthew chapter 9. And it's that story where the man has dropped down through the roof to the Lord to be healed. And the very first words that Christ speaks to that man are, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And I turned that night to that chapter. I read the word of God in desperation. I prayed that the Lord would give me assurance in some way that my sins were forgiven. And those were the very first words Christ spoke. The Lord spoke to me powerfully that night through that. And I cannot press upon all the absolute necessity of having a quiet time with Christ. Certainly. Now, at 18, I left school. I started to work in Bombardier as an engineer. And I look back with fondness at my teens, my late teens and 20s. I know some people don't have good teens and 20s, but I worked for a great company. I worked for a company that gave me great experience of life and very useful experience when it came to the ministry. It's wonderful to watch how the Lord actually is working. When you look back in your life and see what the Lord is doing and how he's working, and you don't even know he's working, but he's preparing you. Tremendous to watch. As I said, I was busy in church. I was the secretary of the church, leader of the children's meeting, the Sunday school teacher. I was on the youth committee, playing the piano. And that's not to say that there was anything in me. The Lord opened those doors. But they were immensely fulfilling years. And they were years that I never, ever imagined would come to an end. I thought that they would just continue. And I certainly, if you'd have said to me when I was 25 that I would be standing here as a pastor, I would have laughed. No way. No way. No way. I was happy to serve the Lord and doing the things that I was doing. I never thought that the full-time service was for me. When I was 28, I did what many young men do. We don't have, I was talking to Amos about national service, use of national service here. We don't. We have a thing called the Territorial Army, which people like the Reserve, the Army Reserve, and you can join it and work in your normal job. When I was 28, I decided that I was going to have I would like to join the Territorial Army because there's a lot of people in the Army in my family. And I went to the barracks, I spoke to the captain, and I asked him what was involved, what sort of time you would have to give to be involved in this Territorial Army. And I came away in a very bad mood because what he said to me basically amounted to, if you join this, you'll have to give up your job as a Sunday school teacher. Pretty much. That was it. And I knew that the Lord had opened that door. But yet I really wanted to join the TA, the Territorials. And I remember going back and opening my Bible at my daily reading. And it was 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. And the verse says this, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, and do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Yeah. And I took that to mean that I was to continue on in my ministry as a Sunday school teacher. I certainly never ever thought that it would be the ministry from the pulpit. Because being an engineer, I had very little interest in preaching. In fact, I remember going to a missionary meeting, and there was an organization that did work in support of missionaries, and they built houses for missionaries, they built schools and hospitals, they built runways, and that really tickled my fancy. That was the sort of thing I wanted to do. I didn't want to be preaching. And I thought, if you're ever to get involved in God's service, that's where you would want to go. Some technical work, not preaching. But it was a man from the Philippines that actually changed my mind. Well, it was the Lord that changed my mind, but he used a man from the Philippines. Well, he wasn't from the Philippines, but he was missioning in the Philippines. There was a man called Noel Stevenson who worked in Belfast in Northern Ireland and then went out to work in Manila. And he subsequently opened a church in Manila. And he returned to do a missionary meeting in my church. Now, I've heard him speak many, many times. And he always challenges. He always says to young people, are you willing to go and serve the Lord full time? He always says that. And I'd heard him speak many, many times. And I'd never really been touched. But that night at the prayer meeting, it was in the public prayer meeting, and he was the speaker. And that's what he said to me. He said to the crowd who were there, to the congregation, he said, are you willing? What about you? Are you willing to go and serve the Lord full time? Are you willing to go to Bible college? Are you willing to become a minister? Are you willing to become a missionary? I don't want to be melodramatic. I don't want it to appear that I felt the hand of destiny upon my shoulder or anything like that. I don't want it to appear like that. But I'll tell you what, I knew God was speaking to me. I'd heard him many times before, and there was nothing. I came away from those meetings and said, well, yes, I'm serving God. I'm working in my own church. I'm doing about 5 jobs in my own church. But that night, something was different. And I knew. I was absolutely convinced God was starting to call me to the ministry. A few months later, I was asked to speak at our evening service, something that I'd never done before. And to my utter surprise, I found it was probably one of the most enjoyable things that I'd ever done. And the sense of God's call heightened. I was definitely called, and I knew it. The problem was I didn't want to go. Despite what I've said, I didn't want to go. And I have to say to my shame that I didn't want to go for the most ridiculous reasons. Absolutely ridiculous. Let me tell you what they were. First of all, I just got promoted in my job. I got a promotion that I'd been really looking forward to. And I was really enjoying my job. And I thought, if I go to Bible college, I'm going to miss out. What a fool. What a fool to think that to give your life to the Lord, that you'd miss out. What a stupid idea. The second was even more foolish. I was a draftsman in Bombardier. I was involved in the design of aircraft. And for those people who are involved in design, many of them have this plan that they'll design their own house. And that's what I was doing. At the time, I was designing my own house that we planned to build. And it was quite a big house. And I thought, if I go to Bible college, there's no way that I'll be able to afford this. I'll have to give up that plan. What a stupid idea. The third reason was even more ridiculous. As you see, I play the piano. And I'd always had a dream that I would own a grand piano. And a few months before it, I'd actually bought one. Now, grand pianos are a bit big. And they don't fit in most houses. And I was designing this house around the grand piano. That seems maybe a bit silly, but it was what was happening. And I thought to myself, if I go to Bible college, I'll have to give up my job. I'll not be able to build my house. And what on earth am I going to do with this whopping great piano that I've got? What am I going to do with it? I don't want to go. I wrestled and I wrestled. Was I going to obey the call of God, or was I going to start and hold on to these objections? And my minister started to preach a series on Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. And he began to preach on the fish. Now, I've never ever heard anybody preach on the fish before. I've heard of people preach on Jonah, but I've never heard of anybody preach on the fish. But I'll tell you what he said one Sunday morning just hit me right to the heart. He said the fish, if you read the passage in Jonah, you will read that the fish came and vomited up Jonah onto the beach. Jonah, who was disobedient to God for not going to preach. And what he said was the fish had to do something that made him sick, something that he didn't like doing, if the fish was going to achieve the will of God. The will of God for that fish was to put Jonah out onto the beach. And it was going to be uncomfortable for the fish to do it. And he said to me, he said from the pulpit, he said, it may be that there's someone here in this meeting, and for you to achieve the will of God in your life, you'll have to do something that is uncomfortable for you. And I tell you, it was just as if the Lord was talking to me man to man. It's as if there was no other people there in that meeting. The Lord was just speaking to me. Marcus, you're putting up all these objections. You're putting up all these silly reasons for not obeying the call of God. And you see, that sermon just knocked the objections away. And so, the Lord spoke in other ways too, but the Lord is a very powerful way of bringing you around to his way of thinking. And on Valentine's Day in 2005, I took my wife out to dinner for Valentine's Day, but I also posted the application to Bible College. I remembered because it was Valentine's Day, and we obeyed the will of God. We dropped our objections, and we obeyed the will of God, and I applied to Bible College. I have to say, serving the Lord full time is an immense blessing. It's difficult. Is it more difficult than what I was doing in secular employment as a draftsman, a designer on airplanes? 100%, yeah. Far more difficult. I've had far more stress in the ministry than I ever had working for Bombardier. When I worked for Bombardier, I had two bosses, two managers. I have now 180 bosses. The people who sit in front of me on a Sunday morning, and they can be more cruel sometimes than the two bosses that we had. Yes, of course. Of course it's difficult, but I want to tell you it's blessed. You see, to know that you are doing something for God, and to know that you are obeying God, and to know that you are where God wants you to be, in the center of his will, it's just an amazing thing. It makes you able to deal with the difficulties if you know that you're called. Maybe there's somebody here, and maybe God's calling you in this meeting. Maybe you know that God is coming. Maybe there's somebody here and you're fighting it. You're putting up a whole range of silly reasons why you shouldn't obey the call of God. Let me tell you, that's what they are. They're silly reasons. If God is calling you, you follow him and give your life to him. And I'll tell you what, he is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. I have immense pleasure in being a pastor, I have to say. I say it's difficult, but it's wonderful to know that you're in the will of God. You give your life to him. Serve him. And I tell you, he will not let you down. It will be the most fulfilling thing that you've done. Thank you very much.